The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. When Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, he said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, no slave is greater than his master, nor any messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you understand this, blessed are you if you do it. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But so that scripture might be fulfilled, the one who ate my food has raised his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe that I am. Amen, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." The Gospel of the Lord. There are really two parts to the Christian life. We're called to be with the Lord and be with Him in such a way that He totally transforms us so that He can send us out united with Him to bring the world into communion with Him and transform the world. Discipleship and apostolate, becoming holy and going out to make others holy. If we only do one of these two, we're not really a Christian. And there are many who focus on their prayer but don't focus on saving the world. They're not good Catholics. There are others who will dedicate almost all of their time to helping others but who never make the time for the Lord. They're not good Catholics either. The Lord calls us to both. Today in the Gospel, He says something pretty extraordinary. He says, "I know those whom I have chosen." Doesn't mean merely that He knows our identity, He knows what our name is. He knows, as friends, those whom He has chosen. That the deepest relationship we'll have with anybody is the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus. And because of that knowledge, because of that union that we have, Jesus says that when we are sent out, something extraordinary happens. "Amen, amen, I say to you," He swears an oath, "whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This isn't at the level of intentionality. That when we're sent on out, people wanting to receive the Lord just receive us. No, He says, because we are in such intimate communion with God that when we're sent out, when somebody receives us, they're receiving us together with the Lord. And because we're united to Jesus, they're not just receiving Jesus. They're receiving the one who sent Jesus. They're also entering into communion with God the Father. St. John Vianney, the patron saint of priests, in 19th century southeastern France, when people would take weeks to go to that inaccessible hamlet, walk through mud, to spend 8 days waiting in line for 5 minutes in the confessional with this man, when they had priests all over France to whom they could have gone to confession, the reason why they said they were going to him is because they thought in him they were meeting Dieu dans un homme, God in a man. It was because of that transforming communion with the Lord that they were able to see God in Him. And that's supposed to be what will occur in everyone who meets us today. Jesus knows those whom He has called and chosen. He wants to transform us in that way. Today in the first reading, we see the dramatic impact that happens when those who have been called by the Lord are sent out. Yesterday we remember what the Holy Spirit said to the church in Antioch. "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I have called them." And then they prayed, they fasted, the hands were imposed, and they were filled with God for this mission to go not just on their own, but to go with the Lord. And off they sailed. We pick up the scene here. They left the island of Crete, Paphos. And they sailed across to Perga in Pamphylia. And from there, they set out and reached Antioch and Pisidia. In those two sentences, we have one of the greatest adventures in history. But we got to know a little bit about geography to understand it. When they arrived in Perga, they were arriving in the Everglades, basically. It was a malaria-infested swamp. St. Mark immediately departed from them because he didn't want to tread through those disgusting waters. St. Paul would catch malaria there. That's why later he would say he almost wanted to rip out his eyeball because the malaria was making his eyes pound so much. And if that wasn't enough, then you get to the bottom of the 3,600-foot cliff on which Antioch and Pisidia and Galatia were built. They basically needed to rock climb all the way up that face. And there were bandits hiding all the way throughout that climb to catch them when they were most vulnerable. And yet onward Paul and Barnabas went because they were filled with the power of God and they couldn't keep him to themselves. When they finally reached Antioch and Pisidia, they went to the synagogue. And the synagogue official sent word saying, "My brothers, if any one of you has a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. A word of encouragement, a word to build people up." We as Christians are always called to have that word. If I were to call you right now after the homily to come up here and share that word of encouragement, would you have the communion with the Lord to say, "Thank you, Father, I've just been waiting for God to call me to do it." And the people we're going to meet later, they need words of encouragement. Barnabas, his name means literally son of encouragement. He remained silent here, but he was still encouraging people by how much he had done to bring them the Lord. And St. Paul got there, and he shows us how we're always supposed to encourage others. He gives a 26-sentence homily. And in it, he does three things. The first thing he does is he lists all the hopes and expectations of the people. We're always supposed to start with people's real hopes. People want God. They want happiness. We just got to remind them of that, that they're not always going to find it where they're looking. But they need to look to the Lord. For the Jews to whom St. Paul was speaking, their great hope was for the Messiah finally to come. That's the first step. Second step is to show how Jesus fulfills those hopes. In St. Paul, in the passage that would be tomorrow's readings, but we'll have the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker, St. Paul describes how Jesus answered those hopes. And even when they thought all was lost, even when Jesus had been murdered, he rose from the dead on the third day to show that those hopes couldn't be extinguished. That's always the second part of our word of exhortation. And then the third part we see in St. Paul, he calls those in Antioch and Pisidia, "You got to choose now. Do you want the fulfillment of this hope in Jesus Christ? If so, come and be baptized. If so, come and enter into communion with the one who has sent us together with him to bring you into communion." And many of those, the first in Galatia, said yes and embraced the greatest offer they had ever received. We're always called at every moment to be capable and willing to give this word of encouragement, to become sons and daughters of encouragement, like Paul and Barnabas. St. Peter would say in his first letter, "Be always ready to give the reason for the hope that's within you." Today we celebrate the Feast of St. Pius V. When the 16th century was a sign of hope, the people wanted holiness in the church, and they weren't getting it because so many in the church, from lay people up to the popes, were corrupt. So he spent his whole life trying to reform the church, and after the Council of Trent, he instituted the decrees. He formed seminaries to train young men in holiness. Before it, priests were trained by apprenticeship, and if you were apprenticed to a corrupt priest, you weren't going to become a saint. He reformed the Mass so that people would really be able to pray it. He reformed the Liturgy of the Hours, the priests and religious prayed. He reformed the rites of the church. He reformed basically the church from bottom to top so that it could meet the expectations of the people for means by which they would become holy. And for St. Pius V, he always began every day with the source of his own encouragement. He would ascend the altar of God to the God who gives joy to his youth, to the God who would always strengthen him with the light of his truth. He would be filled with the Lord so that he could then go in communion with the Lord and encourage, literally strengthen, the whole world. Today we come to that same source of strength, and the Lord wants to work the same transformation. May we, like St. Paul, St. Barnabas, St. Peter, and St. Pius V, receive this great gift and then go out, wandering through swamps if we have to, climbing cliffs if we must, facing the various bandits and all the other excuses that the Lord will put in our way, overcoming them all, so that we, as we prayed in the psalm today, might forever sing the goodness of the Lord and through all generations proclaim his faithfulness. This is our faith. How proud we are to profess it. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.